Well, it is good to be here. It is an honor to be here. Brother Bill, I thank you for inviting me. Thank you for the opportunity to come here to preach to you. This is actually the second church I preached at. I preached at one other church up in Missouri, and we had a good time in the Lord, and hopefully we'll have a good time in the Lord tonight. And for all those who don't know who I am, my name is Brandon Swanson. I live in Fayetteville. Recently moved to Fayetteville. I used to live in Minnesota for a good chunk of my life, and then 2015, the Lord called me down to Northwest Arkansas. I got saved back in 2007, got the calling into ministry in 2008, and was able and fortunate to be ordained back in 2014. And the Lord just sort of through my whole journey, and even now, the Lord has just sort of put it on my heart to eventually plant a church in Northwest Arkansas. So knowing that I have moved and I can kind of focus more on ministry, that is going to be something I'm going to be praying about even more and considering. So that's a little bit about me. But tonight, if I can put a title to the message, the title of the message is Baptism by Fire. Now, there is a lot of misconception on what that is. And most, if not all, the misconceptions of baptism by fire happens to come from all these mega churches that think that they're holy and righteous, and yet it's a clown show. And they don't do nothing but just a bunch of chaotic nonsense, which is contrary to the Bible. Something about me is I use a lot of scripture, but I will not hold back from the truth. I'm not here to entertain anybody. I'm not here to, I don't want to make anyone mad, but I have an obligation to tell the truth as it is. Amen. As watchmen, we are to tell the truth and blow the horn. If we fail to do so, God will hold you accountable. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about baptism by fire. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse 4. This is kind of like the reason as to why I'm preaching this. It says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I'm hoping that this message can present to you a message of hope, a message of encouragement. Now, there might be some things I might say that might seem hard, but understand that it is the truth that other people are, they try to give off. Now, we see in this verse the word tribulation. That's the T word that no one likes to talk about anymore. Tribulation, nobody likes to talk about that. I mean, you got people like Joel Osteen that says, "Have your best life now." Well, I'm sorry, Joel, but that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that we must endure tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Not to have our best life now. If we're supposed to have our best life now, then boy, I'll just get away with everything. But there's a reason why God has commandments. And there's a reason why God has guidelines. There's a reason why God gave us this book. If we can't follow the book as it should, we're wasting our time. But we're wasting God's time as well, aren't we? Amen. So, let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3:11. There's actually a couple verses I'm going to use as kind of the context of this message. It says this. It says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." In Luke 3:16 it says, "Jesus answered, saying unto him, I indeed baptize you with water, but one might..." John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, that is when you become born again, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what that is. Now, what is this baptism of fire? Well, let's begin of what is not the baptism of fire. You have these mega churches that will tell you that the baptism of fire is them putting hands on you and you falling backwards. Sorry, but that's not Bible. Show me in the Bible where it says you must lay hands on people for them to fall back and start shaking around like a whole bunch of wild animals. That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is orderly and not disorderly. That's a different spirit. Amen? Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of men's sins, keep thyself pure.
Right.
You're not to be so quick to lay hands on people.
That's right. Amen.
If you're going to lay hands on people and pray over them, hey, that's admirable. That's biblical. But be sure that you get yourself clean first. Because I can tell you that sins and even spirits can be passed on just by touch. That's why when you have all these mega churches that go around to people and start bonking them in the head and they fall back and they start speaking in these really weird, unknown, ecstatic tongues that you have no idea what they're saying because everyone's speaking all at once, which, by the way, is a violation. See, they'll tell you that they follow Paul, but acts like that actually, they dishonor and violate what Paul says by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So we have to be careful and be mindful that we can't be just placing hands on people. Because we get ourselves in big trouble that way. Amen? Now, it says here, with that said, what is the baptism of fire? The baptism of fire means to go through trials and tribulations. This baptism of fire is very essential to a believer. It may not feel good, and believe me, it doesn't feel good. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of coming out of a massive trial in my life. Brother Bill, you know that. You know my trials and some of the things I've told you about what I've gone through. But trials and tribulations in a believer's life ain't fun. But let me tell you something. God has a purpose for that. That's the good news. God has a purpose for everything that you go through in life. And sometimes God will even allow us to... Sometimes our flesh gets in the way and we sin, and sometimes God will let it go for you to learn the hard way to not do it again. God will chasten His kids. And when God chastens us, trust me, it will be something you won't forget. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Did you catch that? In the world ye shall have tribulation. It doesn't say ye might have tribulation. Jesus says you shall have tribulation. What I don't get is, if Jesus said that, why do we have all these fake preachers going around saying, have your best life now? Is your best life now going to resurrect yourself from the grave? I don't think so. Jesus says that if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to hate you and despise you, falsely accuse you because you follow me. Jesus continues on and says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Sometimes when we go through trials and tribulations, we kind of think, why is God allowing this to happen? Why are we going through this? But Jesus said, we can have peace. You can have peace even in the midst of your tribulations. Why? because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And by the way, He is the only one that can offer true peace. This world cannot offer it. As a matter of fact, all this world can offer you is hellfire and damnation. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So you see right there that we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. I beg and plead with you, do not let anyone deceive you into thinking or con you into thinking that you must have your best life now. For people to con you, for people to even say that is a lie from the pit of hell. And it is a direct violation of what the Word of God says. And it goes against with what Jesus says. And I'll tell you, people who say you need to have your best life now, they're worshiping an idol. They're worshiping another Jesus. We call that the prosperity gospel, which is very, very wicked. You know, these preachers will tell their flock to give them money, and God will bless them. Well, tithing is strictly between you and God. That's none of the pastor's business. And for the pastor to say, give me your money and God will bless you, I guarantee you he's going to take that money and use it for his own fleshly pleasures. And it's really sad to say that a lot of the American church has gotten into that. And the Bible says that a bishop bishops are not to be greedy. They're not to do things for filthy lucre's sake. And that's all a lot of these mega preachers do. They do it for the money. When we really should be doing it to further the kingdom of God, to win souls, to do kingdom business. Amen? So, tribulations and trials, they are like fire. And, of course, it's not going to feel good, but God's doing it for our benefit. They are like fire because when we go through trials and tribulations, our faith gets tested. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, it says, behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, when we take a look at the verse in Revelation 3:18, when Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold in the Bible is typically can represent faith. And fire is trial. Jesus wants you to have faith in Him, which He tells you it will be tried. Now, we can take encouragement of this because when you take a look at gold with imperfections in it, what do they have to do? They have to stick it in the fire And when that gold heats up, all those imperfections start to rise up, and they scoop all that out. Whoops. They scoop all those imperfections out. That's the same thing that happens to us when God puts us through the fire. He tries our faith. It makes it stronger. But all those imperfections, God will swoop up and take away. Now, does that mean that we're going to be sinless perfection on earth? No. Because it's going to take a lifetime to work on us. We've got a lot of issues because of our flesh. But God does this because when we go home, then we will be perfect. We don't live in a perfect world, but that's not an excuse to sin. It is not. And some people will use Scripture to justify their sin. And I know this because I know people that do that. And people who do that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, when we're so what happens that when we are baptized in fire? In other words, what does God do when we go through tribulations? Well, there are many things. One can be, He can be teaching us a lesson or disciplining us as per immaturity. Sometimes when we sin, God will allow that to happen to teach us a lesson. And He'll chasten us for it. Take David for an example. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and had Uriah killed. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and but when he repented of his sin, when God took his sin and hid it, you realize that those consequences were still there. There are consequences to what we do. There are consequences to our sin and to our action. That is why we need to repent on a daily basis. And churches don't want to hear that anymore. They don't want to hear repent. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about trials or tribulations. You know why? Because they think it's bad. They don't want to think about the bad stuff. Well, there's a lot of worse things that will happen. And people might be in for a rude awakening. They might. Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my sake." That's talking about Paul. And by the way, when you take a look at what Paul did, like what Saul did, who then became Paul, Saul persecuted the church and had people killed. You know what? He suffered greatly after he got converted. He suffered greatly. He went through a whole bunch of things I don't think none of us could handle. But you want to know something? Paul rejoiced. Even in prison, Paul rejoiced and praised God. And because of it, somebody got saved out of that. Paul had it really rough. But Paul ran his race. He kept the faith, didn't he? And I'm going to tell you something. That's what we all need to be reminded of when we go through these trials, is to not give up, to keep pressing forward, to keep standing strong, to keep the faith, pressing towards the mark of a high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, perfect here is not talking about sinless perfection. Perfect here is talking about spiritual maturity. When we go through trials, when we go through temptations, when we go through all these things that get thrown at us, God is using this to mature you into the person that He wants you to be. We often, when we take a look at the elderly, we see that they have a lot of wisdom because they have a lot of life experience, and they do. But they also have, they have a lot of wisdom too because of that life experience. We need both the old and young in churches. Why? It's so that the young can learn from the elders. Because the elders have wisdom that they can impart to the younger generation. Amen? Now, there's another reason why we could be baptized with fire or going through trials or tribulations. It is to prove the enemy wrong. Daniel chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, it says, "Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery burning furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." We can actually take great encouragement from that. No matter what you're going through, Jesus promised, He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's with you through all the storms of life. He's with you through all the trials of life. Now, when we read the context of this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to an idol. They said, "We're not bowing down to that thing. God will deliver us, but if He doesn't, we're still not bowing down to that thing." And guess what? Their faith got put on trial, didn't they? They literally went in a fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that there was a fourth, the Son of God. Amen? The question is, will we be able to see Christ in our trials and tribulations? That's very hard to do, by the way. That's very hard. But we have a sure word of prophecy. That is His word. Amen? Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance, and his increase in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Job chapter 1, verses 14 through 22. It says, "And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, The Chaldeans made out three brands, and fell upon the camels. And they carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly." Sometimes I think we have to go through these trials to get to where to what Job to where Job was. God, I'm going to tell you, our flesh won't be like that. We'd like to question God and question everything. Why is this? Why is that? But sometimes when we start to grow more mature, we start to realize and know that God's doing it for the good for us. See, God is not mean. God is loving. But He's holy. He is righteous. He is just. Sometimes we have to go through things that have to burn off all the imperfections. But it's for our good so that we can be spiritually mature. Another reason could be is that God will need to burn off the chaff or the imperfections. Like I said, so when you purify gold, they have to stick it in the fire so those imperfections come up so they can scoop them out and get it out of there. And sometimes God has to do that. Or if you take a look at a locksmith, when they have to stick something in the fire and bring it out, and they have to test it. You see, God is working on us. Sometimes we have to be stuck in the fire and taken out and tried. God has to hit certain areas of our life. But God does it because He cares. He loves. If God didn't love us, why did He send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross? He did. But God knows what's best for us. We really don't so much. We like to think that we know what's best for us, but we really don't. Lean not on your own understanding. His ways are much higher than our ways. His thinking is way above our thinking. We have such a finite mind, but God is so wise and so infinite. He could take an innumerable amount of angels and be able to split it in thirds. That's how smart He is. I sometimes think that we need to just let God do what He needs to do with us. And that's much easier said than done. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Luke chapter 3, verse 17, again, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will burn with fire and unquenchable." So how does this apply to our lives as per tribulations and trials? Well, I'm going to read from both Matthew and Luke, and they're both, again, they're going to be very similar. But starting in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." I had somebody tell me that all they want to hear is peace, that people need to preach peace and love. But Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. And as painful as it is, the sword divides. It really does divide. Jesus continues on and says, "For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Painfully, I had to experience that in my own family. I'm basically like the black, as they would say, as the black sheep of my family. I've got family that claim to be born again, but their actions tell otherwise. I've been hated, I've been despised, I've been rejected, I've been backstabbed, I've been betrayed for money by my own family. And it hurts. That's because usually the deepest cuts and pains come from those who we love. But if it wasn't for all that, for all the things I've had to endure with what I had to endure, I wouldn't be the man who I am today. I thank God that what was meant for evil was actually meant for good. Now, at the time, I didn't realize that. But later on in the future, you start to begin to realize and thank God for it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51 to 53, it says, "Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division." See, we're supposed to be ye separate from heretics. We need to be separate from the world. We're called to be a peculiar people. We're called to be salt and light of the world. And what does that mean? It means that we need to tell the truth regardless of what people think. Because people are going to hate you for it. You should be hated by the whole world for His sake. But know that it hated Him first. The world hated Jesus Christ first before they hated you. "For from henceforth there should be five in one house divided against three, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, like I said, I have experience of family hating on you because of your faith. I know it hurts. I know what it's like. It doesn't feel good. And the hardest thing is to not get angered or bittered about it. Because I know that the flesh likes to creep up and likes to have us get angry and bitter towards our loved ones. But Jesus Christ is higher and bigger than our circumstance. And He'll call you out to serve. You have a purpose. He's got a purpose for you. And sometimes we must be put through difficult situations for Him to shape us and mold us in the image of His Son. Because we've got a flesh and we have a sin nature. And sometimes God has to put us through some painful things to get all that off. Amen. But you could consider Joseph. Let's consider Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, verse 23 through 27. "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content." In Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there should neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." You know, when we take a look at Joseph and all these great men of faith, we see that their attitude about the situations they were in were positive. Amen? Sometimes I think at first we start out negative, but when we look back, we are positive about it. I mean, I used to live in Minnesota. I have family come against me because I believe in Christ. And I follow Him and His Word. But I'll tell you, if it wasn't for all that I've been through up there, I wouldn't be down here. And if I hadn't come down here, I wouldn't be here tonight preaching to you guys. Amen. Things work out for the good. I may not have a life anymore in Minnesota, but I definitely do have a life down here. And just to kind of close with everything, no matter what you may be going through, no matter what trials that you may be going through, no matter what you're going through, God has a plan and purpose for that. He does. God directs and orders the steps of a good man or a good woman. The steps that you are about to take, God has ordained and foreordained for you to walk in. The plans that God has for my life, God has preordained those steps for me to walk in. And sometimes we will waver off the path, but God will bring us back. You know, you have the 99 sheep that didn't sin, but the one who strayed. The shepherd goes out to find that one. And he picks him up and takes him back to the rest of the flock. And I'll tell you, sometimes we might stray away, but you have a good shepherd. You have a faithful shepherd who will always lead you back. Amen. And no matter what, God will always lead you and guide you to wherever you be. Now, I don't want you taking my word. I don't want you to take everything I said for truth. Take what I say and match it with the Bible. If what I said does not match with the Bible, then let God be true and let Brandon be a liar. And I say that because I don't want you to trust anything I said. I want you to trust what God said, because God will never lie to you. Amen. God will never lie to you. I'm a human being. I make mistakes. I could have said something that I probably shouldn't have said, or said something the wrong way. I'm susceptible to that, just as any preacher. But God is good and He is faithful.
Amen.
Amen.